May I speak in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I had a real sense of déjà vu when I came to look at the readings for today, because it seemed like only a few weeks since I last preached on this exact passage from John's Gospel. And now, since the passage of time seems to be quite subjective in these strange days, I thought I'd better go back and look and see how recently it was. And it was indeed a lot more recent than I'd even thought. It was on the 14th of May. So if you feel so inclined, you can scroll back through our sermon archives and find the last one to pick up on some of the other aspects of this reading, if that's what interests you. But just over a month ago, I talked about servants and friends, picking up on the language of a reading from John. But today I want to go somewhere really different, and I want to talk instead about gardening. Now, I don't have a very big garden, but I do like to grow vegetables. We used to have a much bigger plot out the front of the house, but for one reason or another, that hasn't worked out this year. But in March, faced with the imminent lockdown, I filled my car to the brim with bags of compost and seeds and set to work. If nothing else, in those early days of homeschooling, it could be counted as well and truly educational. And this week has seen the grand harvesting of the new potatoes. Not an immense haul, I have to be honest, just enough to accompany one meal for the four of us, but not a bad result for just a few sprouted supermarket potatoes I found at the back of the cupboard. I'm eagerly awaiting Mike Parsons harvesting his new potatoes to be able to compare our results. I grew mine in bags, having no ground space for them, and the really dry weather probably limited the crop, no matter how well I did water them. Mike's, on the other hand, have been in the ground, I think, and he was off to check on them this morning, just as I was sitting down to write this sermon. We shall see. And the reason I'm telling you about all my gardening exploits, no matter how interesting they might be, is because of the connection with verse 16 of our Gospel reading. And it says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last." And I think it has to be said that there's something here about the measurement of success, isn't there? If we're appointed to bear fruit, then presumably we're evaluated on our measure of success. I'm hoping that my meagre production of a few new potatoes is good enough, but I'm busy making comparison with Mike's potatoes for validation. Were my potatoes quite as productive, quite as large, equally as tasty? Would it not be better instead to evaluate my potatoes simply on their own merit? It's something worth thinking about for us all. And don't just stick to whether my potatoes were any good. Do stretch the metaphor. You're going to have to work on that one yourselves. But what else are we very good at evaluating only by comparison with something or someone else? Our appearance? Our house? Our success in work? The success of our children? Our career progression? Size of our church? The number of outreach projects we sponsor, the number of people reached each week on social media, and perhaps even now, the footprints of our church buildings as we begin to decide just how many people might eventually be allowed back inside at the same time. And the problem with deciding the success of these things by comparisons is that it's very easy to miss the true success of something by failing to value it for its own merits. Sticking with that analogy of fruit for a while, and before anyone tells me, yes, I know potatoes aren't exactly fruit, but Pauline recently talked to us about churches as oranges and satsumas. We've all seen them in the shops, the oranges all big and round, just perfect to be used for a Christingle, of course, and the satsuma by its side as its junior cousin. If we're going to judge them by size, the orange will always win, hands down. But satsumas are ace. Satsumas are juicy and sweet and fit just nicely in a lunchbox. They are an excellent fruit to have around. But they aren't, and never will be, an orange. When they're hanging on a tree in the sun, No amount of water or sunshine or pest control or good husbandry will ever make them into an orange. The secret of success for the Satsuma is always to recognise that it is a Satsuma and be the very best Satsuma that it possibly can be. And so, turning back to the reading, I appointed you to go and bear fruit, says Jesus, fruit that will last. Well, this isn't an issue at all for my meagre crop of potatoes, because it was all gone in but a few mouthfuls. But if you had a bigger garden, giving a bigger crop yield, then storing your fruit and vegetables, when you can't eat them straight away or give them away to all your friends and family who come past, you have to store them. You have to worry about how you're going to save them. Of course, you could stick a lot of the produce in the freezer, taking care to blanch it and cool it all properly to get the best results. But I can remember thinking back about helping my granddad in his garden when I was little. My granddad and grandma didn't have a freezer or even a fridge until much, much later on. But he had a really big garden, and he grew rows upon rows of potatoes and carrots and runner beans and onions. And on his lawn, he had three big apple trees. And come the harvest time, I have never seen so many apples in one place as I did at my granddad's. And it was a major event. First there was the picking, and then the sorting, and then the looking over to find the problem ones, the odd ones with damage or bruises from falling to the ground. And these ones would be put to one side to check them over for maggots and then shooed and preserved. The rest would be spread out on newspaper in the side passage, with plenty of good space and air circulation all around to allow them to dry off. And they were regularly checked to see if any had started to rot, and if they were quickly removed. And after a time, they would all be gathered up and put carefully in those wooden orange crates that you used to get in greengrocers and stacked neatly in a corner. Now that passageway always smelled of apples. And then we did the same thing again with the potatoes and the carrots and the onions. I can remember the onions hung up in the garage, all stuffed into old pairs of tights. But my point is that this sort of produce gardening is deeply intentional, because there is nothing of the haphazard discovery of forgotten sprouting potatoes at the back of the cupboard in that model of gardening, is there? And I think it's this sort of productive gardening that produces the fruit that will last that Jesus is talking about in the reading. His words, of course, follow on directly from the passage about Jesus as the true vine. If you've ever read anything about vine growing or had a go at it yourself, you'll know that there is nothing accidental about tending a vineyard at all. It is incredibly intentional, as the vines are nurtured and tended and trained to ensure that they produce only the best fruit. The image of Jesus as the vine and us as the branches and the Father as the vine grower is rich with imagery of tender cultivation and careful watching and indeed judicious pruning where necessary. But when we turn to our reading from Acts, I'm led to think of an entirely different model of gardening. In it, we see first Barnabas and then Saul arrive in the fledgling church at Antioch. But the gardening allusion comes in that very first line. It talks of those who were scattered. This is the same word that is used of the scattering of seed, the same scattering that takes place when seed is thrown loosely from the hand. There is no careful planting and sowing in neat rows here. This is the scattering of natural seeds on the wind and letting them grow where they fall. This is more like the sort of sowing that we see going on in the parable of the sower in Luke 8. If you were a farming community and you were listening to that parable, you would have been laughing at the ineptitude of the farmer throwing his precious seed with wild abandon, letting that precious commodity fall on totally unsuitable ground. What a waste! And that sounds perhaps a bit like the attitude of the believers who spoke the word to no one except Jews. Like good seed, perhaps the good news couldn't be wasted on the Gentiles. It would be the equivalent of sowing seed on poor soil. But the parable instead becomes an image of a God of such abundance that he has seed enough and seed to spare. This farmer can afford to take the chance that the seed might just manage to grow among the weeds, however unlikely it seems. And so among those in Antioch, some men from Cyprus and Cyrene spoke to the Hellenists also, proclaiming the Lord Jesus. With their abundance of good news seed to spare, they sowed with abandon. And the result? A great number became believers and turned to the Lord. Well, that is certainly a bearing of fruit. But can we say that it's a fruit that will last? Well, if we go on applying the parable of the sower as a metaphor to that situation, we might expect the fruit to wither among the weeds or to be snatched on the path and dry up in poor soil. But this doesn't happen because Barnabas recognises the need to switch gardening models. Once the seeds are growing and the first fruit is forming, he switches to that intentional gardening model of the vineyard. And he calls in help from Saul and spends the year, the entire year, tending that new garden in Antioch. So which approach is better? And how might we compare them? Which approach might bear the most fruit? Which could we say is perhaps more successful? Well, I'll leave you to think about that for yourselves over the next few days. As we start to turn towards thinking, tentatively as yet, about returning to church, there is much in these images of gardening that we might ponder. Where over these months have we seen tender, nurturing and intentional gardening at work? Where have we seen God's abundant yet unexpected and perhaps even unwise sowing? What fruits have we discovered? And what pruning has been done? And what more pruning will be required? And there's still another idea, I think, that links both our readings today. I think it's worth picking up on that one as well as we start tentatively to look towards the future. And it's about the concept of connectedness. Connections have been really important during these months of separation. Thank goodness for technologies old and new, from the humble pen and paper to the now ubiquitous Zoom that have enabled us to keep in touch with family and loved ones and with one another through the church. But how difficult it has been when they have failed or we have been unable to access them in some way. Connections matter, and humans are built for connection, no matter how much we like a little bit of alone time. We read in Genesis that humans are made in the image of God. And we know from having just celebrated Trinity Sunday that God's very self exists as a connected community of Father, Son and Holy Spirit. Connections matter. And in our gospel reading today, we are reminded by that allusion to Jesus as the true vine, that it is important, essential, to remain connected to that vine if we are to bear fruit meaningfully and thrive. We are to tend the garden of our faith with the intentionality of the vine grower. But ultimately, it is our task simply to be the branch and abide. To abide in Jesus and trust God for the rest. And in that reading from Acts, we can see very clearly the connection between the old and the new worlds of faith emerging as the first seeds of the good news start to spread abroad. Antioch doesn't lose touch with the Jerusalem community. What's new for Antioch comes out of what's old for Jerusalem. It might be very different. There might be disagreements and differences along the way, but one clearly comes out of the other, and the two remain connected, with an interchange of ideas and contact between, and that connectedness matters. Church, as we have known it, didn't spring up in a vacuum. It has evolved and been moulded throughout the ages to arrive at where we were 3 months ago. The sudden closure of church buildings has certainly shaken everything up, and the effects of this time will almost certainly be with us for a long time to come. But how we've been worshipping over the last 3 months, both at home alone and together where we can be online and on the phone, has been able to do that because it's emerged from where we have been in the past, even if it looks completely different at times. And who knows what the next 3 months will hold, but the same will be true again. There is both the work of the abundant parabolic sower and the tending and pruning of the vine grower at work in the church today, just as there always has been. It has just fallen to us at this time to help discern it in this place. And that will take the time and patience of the most careful and patient gardener. So, to begin to summarise, bear fruit. Tend the garden intentionally, but allow for some wild and unruly self-propagation. Keep connected to one another and to Jesus. But I'd like to close by remarking that our passage from John begins and ends in the same place. It starts with verse 12 by saying, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." And it ends in verse 17 by saying, "I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another." It all starts and ends with love. Just like a garden is a labour of love, so it is with our own lives and our lives together as church. That church in Antioch was a labour of love, a labour of God's love that sows with wild abandon and then endures and tenderly watches, observes, nurtures and prunes where necessary to bear fruit that will last. So whatever happens over the months ahead, love has served us well so far, and we would do well to tend it carefully. And that's an encompassing love. That's a love of and for God in which we abide, and a love of one another as we build a future full of connections to the past and to each other. So, bear fruit, keep connected, and above all, do it all in love. Amen.